So this morning, we're going to continue on in this sermon series on leadership. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how we can be Christian leaders in the marketplace, or maybe even, more broadly, the world around us, or even more broadly than that, when we walk out these doors. How can we be Christian leaders in this world that we find ourselves in today? And to start that discussion this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a perspective giver. And that perspective is this. I want you to know that God loves you so, so much, more than you can comprehend. And as such, he's concerned and he's interested and he's passionate about every single area of your life, including your work. And I know you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, Pastor, that's amazing. I didn't know that. Of course you did, right? You know that. But let me add this part that maybe you didn't know. Not only is he interested, but know this, he even has a purpose for you right now, at this time of your life, in the job that you have. There are things that he wants you to do right now, and he's desperately interested and wants you to accomplish in the lives of the people that you work with. I know so often we just get consumed with the work or with the job and think that's all there is to it, but the reality is he has put you around people in your life right now that he wants you to influence, that he wants you to affect, that he wants you to show Jesus to. That's why you're there. And I think that's really an amazing truth. But again, as we look at our world today, let's just be honest, this idea of taking Jesus to work or being an ambassador for Christ at our workplace, I just don't know how easy that is anymore. And as I was thinking about this week, I don't know if it's ever been that easy. But today, for many of you, when you walk into your place of employment, seriously, it's like you're going into spiritual guerrilla warfare. You meet head on with a set of values and attitudes that clash with the teachings of the Bible in just about every way. It's not really just at work, though, is it? It's every time you turn on the news, every time you watch a television channel, every time you deal with people at your school or at work or in your neighborhood. For many of you, your workplace is cutthroat, bottom line driven, high tech, fast paced, stressful, and it drains everything out of you. I mean, let's face it, the work environment is not what it was even 20 years ago. Our society is not what it was even 20 years ago. It's constantly changing. It brings new demands, new challenges, even new weirdness to the forefront. So there's things that we just don't understand why in the world this is happening in our world, and yet it continues. So the question becomes, how do I integrate my faith into my career? How do I integrate my faith more and more into my life? Or what is it that God wants me to do on the job? What does he expect from Christians, from us, as we walk out these doors? And to answer that, I want to go to Micah 6:8. And Micah says an interesting thing. He just says this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And then he asks the question, what does the Lord require of you? Well, it's three things. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Let me say that again. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. As I've been thinking about those words this week, I think more and more I just realize that this is actually a great verse for what God wants us to do, for what he wants us to accomplish as we walk out these doors. So today what I want to do is I want to give you a foundational truth, and I want to build on that truth, the three things that Micah just talks about today. But that foundational truth is this, that your work is a means of expressing worship to God. As you deal with your neighbors, as you deal with your friends, as you deal with your extended family, that is a means of worshiping our God. And what that looks like, or what that means, is this, that your workplace is a mission outpost for God's kingdom. Listen to the words of Colossians 3. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master that you are serving is Christ. Let me emphasize a couple of things here. You're working for the Lord. That's what matters. It's not the boss that you don't like. It's not the colleagues that you can't stand. You're working for the Lord. And when you work hard and when you work at it with all your heart, he gives you an inheritance in heaven. In other words, you're storing up treasures in heaven by your effort, by your dedication, by your service. That he sees what you do at work. It matters. So given all that, that wherever we are, that our boss is Christ, and that wherever we are, we have a purpose from Christ to affect the people in that place, and wherever we are, we're storing up an inheritance for heaven, I'm going to give you some action steps that are super practical that you can take back to your work environment or to your extended family or even to your neighborhood. Things that will actually make a difference, God says. And in every way, whether we do them or not. This is what God expects from us who believe in him, who confess his name. This is what he expects of us when we walk out these doors. The first thing that Micah says, or it's actually the last thing, but I'm going to start with it as the first thing. He says, be humble. How many of you guys love being humble? Anybody? Anybody? Show a hand. No, we hate it. We grow up in America. It's all about us, man. What do you mean, be humble? You got to be kidding me. And yet the scriptures say, walk humbly with your God. And that's an antidote to the pride and the entitlement that we see all around us and in us. Now, to clarify a little bit, humility is not about a low self-image, and humility is not about poor self-esteem, and humility certainly isn't about self-deprecation. But it is about self-awareness. Humility is living with an awareness that I had a sin nature, a nature that was rebellious toward God, controlled by my own sinful nature and self, but that is now, because of Jesus, forgiven and freed by his grace. And as a result, I'm a new creation. And as a result, I could have this wonderful privilege of being a child of God. I was doing the men's Bible study this week, and I was talking about, we want to really live this life embracing two extremes, right? One is repentance and humility before our Lord. I say that, I mean, we took 10 seconds to repent of our sins right now, and we got into half of one, right? And then all of a sudden, pastor was talking, it was time to go. God says, spend some time confessing your sins, pouring out your heart. Sins are the things that God says are wrong, and as such, complicate our life something fierce in a negative direction. They're the things that are ruining our relationships. They're the things that are complicating our finances. They're the things that we continue to do that make our lives harder. God says, confess those, repent of those. Repent means, God, I'm so sorry. I'm going to turn my back, and I'm going to try with everything I got in me never to go back that way again. Repentance is not saying I'll see you the same time tomorrow, right? But we should spend part of our life in repentance, taking it seriously. I always say confess at least 10 sins a day. I mean, just as a starting point. I want you to spend about 10 minutes doing that a day. And I want you to spend the rest of the whole day, 23 hours and 50 minutes, right? I can do math. I want you to spend the rest of the day living in his grace, living in that forgiveness, living in his power, living in the peace that he gives, that he's got you as you're going through life. I want you to repent and fix the stuff that's broken, but I want you to live over here because he loves you and he died for you so that you might be free to live a completely different life. And I tell you, when that stuff becomes more and more real, it changes our life. It changes everything. When all of a sudden we start realizing that we've been freed by his grace, that we have this wonderful privilege of being his kid, man, it changes everything. Because all of a sudden we realize that everything we have is a gift from him. That the successes that we've had, truly, it's not really about us. It's about God giving us the gifts and the abilities, and so often the people around us to help us succeed. In other words, it gives me this amazing ability to start to see that, to start and see you guys instead of just me. Let me see if I can make some practical applications on this. Well, one thing is when we go to work, we don't have to show up anymore all puffed up with pride, being defensive at everything that somehow hits against that, trying to prove ourselves that we're somebody. We don't have to identify anymore in our accomplishments on the job and say, look over everybody over here. This is what I did. Because now we find our identity in Christ. And when I say that, what does that mean really? It means that I live in this reality that he's forgiven me, that he loves me, that he's got me, that he's got my future. I read a cool book one time. It was talking about how God has our destiny and our future in his hands, or our destiny and our legacy in his hands, right? Our legacy being everything that we've been known for, and our destiny, everything that is to come, that he's got that. And if he's got that, we don't need to worry so much about that. And when it's true of you, that you truly embrace this reality, it frees you up. You don't have to be jealous anymore. You don't have to be envious anymore. You can actually celebrate when other people are celebrating. You can actually honor people when they're being honored and feel good about it and feel proud of them. In other words, it's getting over yourself. It's letting go of trying to control your destiny. It's letting go of your insecurities and instead giving those things to God to control. And when you do, you're freed. You're free to just be you. Because you don't have to posture anymore, and you don't have to pretend anymore, and you don't have to freak out anymore. You can just be you and focus again on the people that God's placed around you. You're freed from the temptations to manipulate, to cheat, to lie, to get ahead. You're freed from all the garbage that pride complicates our lives with, because you know, again, that God's got you. So I was talking to Seth, our campus administrator, the other day, and I guess he was reflecting. I must have talked about it at the men's group or something. He's like, you know, you keep talking about when you were first a pastor, how like really bad you were at preaching. And I was really bad. When I was on my internship, the guy let me go home for Christmas, and he called me up during that break and said, if you don't get better at preaching, I'm going to have to fail you. I mean, the only kid ever, I think, that it happened to, but the reality is I was freaked out, and so I went back, and I prayed, God, either pony up with gifts or fail me, but I'm going to keep trying. I got to my first call, or actually, and then he, in my fourth year at seminary, so you go back 1 year after your internship, the senior pastor at my vicarage church said that he needed to preach a lot. So I preached my whole fourth year at an Alzheimer's hospital. They were a great crowd. They always loved that I was there. It was amazing. My first church, I get there, and the senior pastor set up a Wednesday night service where eight people came to for the whole year, actually for the whole 2 years, just so I could practice at getting better. But the reality is, he said, what changed everything? And I said, I'd love to say it was all the hard work I put in. But the reality is I just woke up one morning and I realized it wasn't really about me. It was about you guys. When I was focused on me, I was focused on how I appeared, how I sounded, how I came across, if you laughed at my jokes, all those different things. But when I woke up and realized it was about you and you guys getting the message and you guys growing in Christ and you guys having a better relationship with the Lord, all my stress went away. I didn't have to do anything about me because it was really about getting the message out to you guys, having God do something in your lives. It gave me permission to be a fool for Christ, right? So that you somehow would get the message and you somehow would grow closer to Christ, that it was God doing it and not me doing it. And then all the pressure and how I looked just didn't matter anymore. And I loosened up. I humbled myself essentially, right? God humbled me essentially, but so that I could see that truth that it wasn't about me. It was about you. And that marries with the first point, but it also leads into the second point where Micah says, care for people. Actually, in the passage, it says, love mercy. And this is really the antidote to self-absorption. When you're filled with humility, when you choose to love mercy, it turns our vision outward toward other people. In Romans 12, it says, when God's children are in need, be the one that helps them out. When the others are happy, be the one that's happy with them. When they are sad, be the one to share their sorrows. Live in harmony with each other and don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Can you imagine the difference it would make if we actually took the wisdom, those principles in that verse and really took them to the office next week or took them to our family or whatever the kind of situation that God has us in? I mean, I want you to ask yourself right now, is your love for people growing right now? I ask that because it seems like every time we turn on the news, it hampers that love, right? And every time we drive on the freeway, it hampers that love. And every time we see something else that isn't fair in our society, it hampers that love. And every time we see somebody raging against another person, it hampers that love. So I'll just ask you, in the midst of this culture that we live in, is your love growing for other people? Jesus, when he was talking about the end times, he says, and during the end times, the hearts of many will grow cold. I think that's happening in our culture today, where we actually care or love less and less and less people. But is your heart growing toward other people? Is it paying attention to them? Or is life and busyness just moving at such a clip where, I don't know, people just kind of seem like, I don't know, they're kind of a blur. Like you're a teller at McDonald's and you just see one person after another and you don't really invest in them. They're just part of the scenery. I say that because there's a tendency in human nature, maybe especially in America, especially with this generation, to focus on the me and not on the thee. God says when we're doing that, we're just doing it wrong. We're missing out on the whole purpose that he created, the whole purpose of why he still has us breathing out here in this life. We're doing it wrong and we're missing a ton of opportunity along the way. So what do you do with all that? But when you walk into the office tomorrow or when you walk into wherever it is that God has you, truth is, God has you working right now. That's why you're still here. I want to challenge you to just notice people. Why? Because you can make a profound difference in people's lives by being the person who's friendly, who greets them, who shakes their hand, who gives them a hug, and somehow just pays attention to the fact that they're there. We live in a world that has so much loneliness. There's so much disconnection. There's so much hurt. There's so much pain. You know, we talk about babies need to be held in the hospital, but it's just as true when we get out. People need to know that someone cares about them. So the next time you're talking to somebody, instead of thinking about the meeting you got or all the correspondence that you have to return, engage. Be present for that moment, right? Make that person feel like they're the only thing that's important in that moment. Don't think about the meeting that you got or whatever is coming up. Just focus on them. And even as I say that, I'm convicted. I need to be more present when my kids are talking and more present when my wife is talking and more present when my friends or you guys are talking. Just I need to be there. Not just in body, but mentally and emotionally as well. You know, I'll give you an example of this. It's my first year out into the parish, and I was part of this pastoral group in our area. In fact, every pastor has a group like that all across the United States. It's called a winkle. I don't know why it's called a winkle. It's weird. But the reality is all the pastors in the circuit get together, and they hang out, and they encourage each other. That's the purpose of it. And I really enjoyed the guys that in my first parish, the guys that were in this group. But I don't know, a year and a half into that time, God brought a new guy from out of state in, right? He took a church next to somewhere in our circuit, and he came. But this guy came with a reputation. He was the guy that would stand up at the national conventions and cause all sorts of problems. He was the guy that was known for division, for hateful speech, for negativity, for stirring things up. Everybody knew his name. He was the guy during 9/11 where he was one of the leading voices that was yelling at the pastors for praying with other people. And now he's in our little circuit. Yay us, right? And it was interesting when he came, different guys had different strategies to try to deal with him. Some guys wanted to debate him and just would get mad, you know? Some guys wanted to talk ministry and they would just get frustrated. Some guys just totally avoided him. And again, we're talking about pastors, not children here, but that's just the reality. But when he came, I just decided not to talk ministry with him at all. Like, I knew we didn't agree on a whole assortment of things. And I just decided to invest in his life. And so I'd ask him how the move that was, how the house was coming, you know, if they got the water heater fixed from the last time. I just was asking about his kids. I asked him about some of his struggles at work. And he talked to me. And we never talked ministry, but we always talked about how things were going with him. What's weird is over a period of time, whenever the pastors would get together, he would make a beeline toward me as soon as he got there. And he'd want to talk about life. And it wasn't just about him. He'd ask about my family. And we developed sort of a friendship in the midst of that. And it was weird. I really got to know him, not the crazy person in Synod, but him, the individual. I guess I share that because when we can get rid of the pride and the competition and the jealousy, whatever the issues, and we can just engage at a personal level, you'd be blown away by what God can do through that. It makes such a profound difference in those people's lives because now he can say, somebody actually cares about me. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that makes a huge difference. I keep hearing people say this is the only hug they get all week when they come to church. Why don't they get 300 or 100 hugs when they come to this service, right? I hope everybody hugs them because I want them to experience the fact that someplace in this world they are cared for and they are loved and that they matter. And often the actions that I'm talking about, they only take a few seconds at a time. It's not like it takes all day, but they can leave an impact for years. This guy, he still calls me today. Remember, God called you to be his church. He called you to be his representative. He cares about the place in this part of your life more than you can possibly know. And part of what he wants to do through you and in you is he wants to make a difference in the lives of the people that you work with, that you're around on a daily basis. So he calls us to care for those people. Our world is craving for somebody just to care about a little bit. And then Micah says this last one, do what is right. In other words, act justly, he says. So that's the answer to the question, what does God want from you? To act justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with your God. What does God want? He wants those three things. And this last one, do what is right, is really the antidote to selling out our convictions, which seem to be so popular today. This is about integrity and moral conviction and honesty. Is that an issue today? Santa Clara University did seminars across the country with high-level managers and corporations. They did some surveys about the kinds of leadership qualities that people wanted in their bosses. And the number one answer that they came back with from 2,600 managers was that we want honesty in our managers, in our bosses. A few years later, AT&T did a similar survey with all their employees about the kind of leadership that they wanted, and the same kind of answer came back. The number one answer, again, was integrity and honesty. We want that in our bosses. And yet you and I both know people who seem like incurable people pleasers. Every week as they sort of take a poll to kind of see where they are in the corporate rankings, they play office politics and make sure that no matter what happens, they end up looking good, right? They're willing to cut ethical corners. They look the other way during dishonest business practices. Their heart is not guided by integrity or conviction, but more on the popularity side. You know, it's an interesting thing in China. Way back in the day, they built the Great Wall of China. I had actually an opportunity to see it way back in the day, and it's pretty impressive. And it was built, they say, largely to keep out its enemies, especially the barbaric hordes to the north. And it was thought if we can build the wall just high enough and the wall just thick enough, no enemy army would ever be able to scale it or break through it. And I think that's probably true. But if you know the history of China, you know in the first 100 years after they built the wall, China was successfully invaded 3 times. How is that possible? Well, they bribed the gatekeeper. They didn't have to scale the wall, and they didn't have to bust through it. They just had to find a dishonest gatekeeper who would let their whole army in. I guess that's still an issue today. The latest National Retail Survey, Security Survey, reports that employee theft, not shoplifting, but employee theft, has now topped $50 billion a year. That's up $18 billion from 10 years ago. The same survey said that 75% of employees admit to stealing from their employers and that 95% of companies are now affected by employee theft. And yet the surveys keep coming out when they take surveys on what do you want in your leader. We want honesty and integrity. Someone that we can respect. Someone who's honest. Someone who has integrity. Who has a clear set of convictions. Somebody who has a backbone and will actually do what's right. That's what we crave. You look in the Old Testament and you see Daniel. He was immersed in a culture that was broken and deceitful and playing the game, and yet he rose to the top, not only in the Babylonian Empire, but the Persian Empire, because he was a person of integrity. So the question is, how do we get there from where we are today? Well, the first thing I'd say to you is that you have to have a clear set of values and guiding principles to guide your life on. If you don't have that, you're just going to go with the winds of culture. Unapologetically, at St. Mark, we will tell you that the Bible contains God's set of values and that you ought to build your life on those. And for us, there are non-negotiables. There are absolute truths that God has given us, and they're just as relevant in the 21st century as they were way back in the day. And they give us a firm foundation for which we can stand and actually evaluate life. There's so much today that is built on sin. There's so many principles and laws and all sorts of stuff that are built on this idea of sin, and we're experiencing the consequences, the negative consequences of pursuing these directions in our culture. But if you don't know God's word, if you don't know absolute truth, his truth, it can all seem very confusing. Truth is, until you settle this issue of your life, that God's always right and his ways are always the best ways, you're going to struggle with life. Because you're going to base stuff not on what is true and right, but you're going to base it on a lie. Till this is settled, you'll never be able to do what Paul talks about in Romans 12:17, where he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Again, I like that phrase, do what is right. Integrity is the thing that allows you to predetermine your actions and your responses, regardless of the circumstances involved. I like that. I always say that life is, the truth is not complicated at all. It's life that complicates the truth. I think that's always true. Integrity is the thing that allows you to keep doing the right thing no matter the circumstances. When you decide in your heart that you embrace a set of convictions that are driven by the truth of God, and that one of those convictions is honesty and integrity and doing what is right by God's standards, the applications of the workplace to our world are immense. It's things like showing up on time. Not cheating on your time card. Not padding your expense account. Refusing to stab people in the back to get ahead. It's always being the person that can be counted on to tell the truth. to not take things that aren't yours, to speak up when there's a wrong that needs to be corrected, and so on and so forth. God says when you do these things, you'll shine like light in the midst of the darkness, that people will see, that people will notice. It will be one of those things that makes them ask, why do you do it this way? It shows them a glimpse of heaven. It shows them a glimpse of Jesus. It's in these things that the studies are correct that we begin to influence our world for good. People in the marketplace, extended family, the people in our neighborhoods. It's in these things ultimately that the world will be changed. It bears out in history. Think about it. In our world today, we've lost sight of the individual, and we see so much loneliness, so much emotional pain. There's so much hopelessness. The suicide rates are out of control. We've lost sight of right and wrong, and we're paying an immense price in the marketplace, in politics, at work, everywhere we look. We've embraced the me, prideful way of life at the expense, truly at the expense of everybody else around us. In short, we've created an incredible mess. But I'm telling you, if today we would do the opposite of the world, if we would do the things that God is calling us to do, the principles that we've talked about today, not just at work, but everywhere, I'm telling you, our communities and our families and our workplaces and our little slice of this world would dramatically be different. And so not surprisingly, that's where God's calling us to start. To start where he's placed us. To start with the people that he's put around us. To start changing our world from where we are outward. And trusting that somehow, some way, more people will be in heaven as a result. And that trusting somehow, some way, our worlds, our little pieces of this world start to make more sense. Where we feel more loved. Where we see more of God's right and wrong. Where we see the difference that he can make. Because go with that encouragement today. God loves you so much. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me pray. God, we love you, and you know, as we talk about this leadership thing, it's hard, I guess. You know, even the principles that we talked about today that seem so obvious, and we should care for people, we should invest in people, we should do what's right. But even in those things, somehow life has complicated those simple truths. Father, we pray just to start that you would soften our hearts toward the people that are in our lives, toward the people that we work with, toward our neighbors, toward the people that we, I don't know, go to sporting events with, whether it be our kids or otherwise, that you give us the strength and just the awareness to start caring for them, to show them that somebody cares in this world, and it's not just us, but there's a God that loves them as well. Give us the strength, the moral fortitude, the integrity, Lord, to start doing what's right in every circumstance. So that we might lead people to do more and more of the right things, so that we might lead people more and more to Jesus. Let them truly see a difference, a good difference in us, a difference that draws them to you. Father, that's our prayer, that we would be leaders for you in this world, in this very crazy world. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.